Okay, Ron. Thank you so much, and good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us. Hope that we can use this hour that the Lord has given us to give Him thanks and understanding and love for that He left us through His great mercy. And Lord, we come tonight again looking at the Word of God in 2 Timothy 1. And we got about three verses here that will get us through that and get us into chapter 2. And our study tonight is number 194 in our study on wisdom and looking at Jack's Workman's Interlinear concerning the Koine Greek and his notes to what he does there. So we'll go ahead and get with it, get going, and I'm going to read it like I always do out of the King James, and then I'll read you my notes or what I have, and then we'll look at Jackson, what he has, and there's not a whole lot of scripture verses in this, because it's this going out of 2 Timothy 1 into the second chapter of 2 Timothy, there's not a lot of, a lot of this is, now it's kind of what I call kind of dry scripture. It doesn't have a lot to say in these verses, but they're really important anyway, because this is taking us down here to the second chapter where it says in the companion Bible that the charge is connected with the gospel. And that's all, pretty much all of chapter 2 of Timothy, and it has a lot of stuff involved in it. But getting into it to begin with is still not a whole lot. So we'll go ahead and get going. And we're going to start with verse 16. But I'm going to read 15 again, just to read it. And it says, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia," or Asia Minor, actually, "be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." And it told us that there was not a whole lot that could be said about them, because there's nothing really that had been written very much about them. But then we get to verse 16.
Yeah, the only thing we know about those two is that they turned away.
Yeah. And it says, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of," and it's hard for me to pronounce this, but it's, in 16, it's Onesiphorus.
Onesiphorus.
Yeah. And, to the house of Onesiphorus, "for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." Now this man was Philemon's slave, evidently. And so he was in Ephesus for a while. But evidently, Paul had written some letters to different ones, and he found out that Paul was in Rome. And so there's another place or two that tells us here that this Onesiphorus was in Rome. And so we understand that he had probably read the letter that Paul had written, saying that he was to others that he was in Rome, and he had been given other understanding. And so Philemon's slave had been sent home. And so maybe in Philemon, he read it from Philemon where he knew where Paul was at that point. And I'd like to get it kind of worked out or laid out to where I could really realize this, but I didn't have a chance to get all that done. But reading this, I came to that understanding that, yeah, he was with Paul in more than one place. And he was very useful to Paul, but he was also useful to Philemon. And so sometimes when it talks about the Lord, you have to understand if it was Christ Jesus or if it was Philemon. Because Onesiphorus was a slave of Philemon, which he would call him Lord. But I think he got salvation through Paul's understanding of the word. And so part of this can either be one or the other when you read the word Lord there. So it's a little complicated, but nevertheless, we'll make it through. So it says in 16, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Well, we know where the chain come from, because when he got to Rome and he got in his own hired house, he was chained to one of the Roman guards, but he had run of his house, but nevertheless he was under house arrest, but he had the privilege of being able to talk and be with other people. And I think this is where Paul really got involved even more with him than his writing was in Philemon. But that wasn't the first time, see. So he refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Well, a lot of people, especially a slave, could see and realize and understand that that chain there was a tagline to somebody else that they might not have been accustomed to or used to, even though they were a servant or an indentured person to another person. And so keep that in mind too as we read and understand what this man meant. Okay. Having read this, I'm going to read it again, but it's a little different. And when I looked it up, and it said, the Lord gave mercy, and the Lord here is Christ Jesus. There's no doubt about that. And he certainly could give mercy. Oh. And this mercy, in fact, was seen here as a supplication to prayer. And the supplication was for Onesiphorus' family or household. Here it says, unto the house of him. But the notes in the Companion Bible said, evidently he had died recently, and so it should be the household here, but it wasn't picked up on by Paul for one reason or the other. But when you look at it, you can see the mercy part of it running through Paul's mind and understanding that if these people lost this guy, it was a big loss to Philemon's family, because that house that he dwelled in or shared with him as being a servant had lost a good friend. To not only to Philemon, but to Paul also. Okay? So, the house there, it should read the household. It said, for he must have recently died, out of the notes in the Companion Bible. And it said, for in Paul talking to Timothy, and if this man and Timothy was in Ephesus when Paul was in Ephesus, if both of them were there, then they probably had a friendship with each other already at that point. And so Paul was wanting Timothy to know that this guy is no longer around. And said that he had already, that he had, often refreshed me. And refreshed there is past tense. And so it is like that he had, something had happened that he wasn't with them anymore. And I looked it up and it was Strong's number 404 in the Greek. And Strong's 404 in the Greek, in the Strong's, for the word refreshed is to relieve or to refresh or to cool off. Because with Paul and him being again chained with a chain, it may have been pretty tough on Paul again, because Paul's not a young man anymore. And so it might have irked him a little bit that he was there, but he was under house arrest, like, well, I'm free, but I'm not real free. He did finally get free from the chain, but it wasn't long till he was back under it again. So there's a lot of baggage here that needs to be bagged up together that we might realize, know, and understand. And it said that Onesiphorus was not ashamed of my chain. And so that gives Paul some reassurances there that things is going to be okay, maybe. And the fact that he may have sent this man to do things for him that he could not with a chain bound to one of these people from the big house, we'll call it, he may have could have went and done things for Paul that Paul couldn't do for himself. And probably did. No doubt about that. Okay. Having looked at this and having thought about it and went over what little bit we knew about it, I'm going to read you out of the Workman's Interlinear, Jack Everlys. I'm going to read you verse 16 from that, and I'm going to read from down from the Koine Greek how it was and how it was written, and you can kind of match out the two. And here it goes out of the Koine Greek. May grant mercy the Lord to the Onesiphorus house, because often me he refreshed, and the chain of me not was ashamed. And then out of the more modern English, it said, the Lord may grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, because often he refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. So whatever that refreshing was, it was a calming sense to keep Paul in bounds of what he needed to do for the Lord.
Could have brought food, could have brought water. He could have just sat in fellowship with him a while.
Yeah.
I mean, when you're in lockdown, everything looks better.
Everything looks better, yeah. Absolutely. Okay. Now, looking at Jack's notes on 16, it says, contrasting with those who have left him and the Lord, Onesiphorus is a bright light ministering to Paul while he is chained. He possibly had some function with the Roman authorities, which gave him a position of trust to be able to minister to Paul while in bonds. So, man, anything to Paul probably would look good at that time. Onesiphorus was a believer through the ministry of Paul in chains. And he was not ashamed of Paul in bonds and treated him as his friend. And then there's three places we need to look at here. And not very many for a verse of scripture that Jack Everly put forth, but here we are. So I'm going to turn the page in my notes, and we're going to go back to Acts 3 for a minute, and we're going to read Acts 3, 13 through 19, 1582, if you have a companion Bible, 1582. Okay. Acts 3, we're going to read 13 through 19. Now, if you're looking at it in a workman's interlinear, it don't give you that much scripture. But I have taken the liberty to explode it a little bit or give you a little more understanding. It says in 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, had glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go.
This is out of Peter.
Right. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murder to be granted unto you. 15. And kill the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith of which by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I want that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers, that those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. So, Paul's words here in Acts is, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Christ Jesus, which before was preached unto you. Okay. And I changed Jesus Christ to Christ Jesus there because that's what the original had said at that point. Okay. That was Acts 3:13. Okay, we want to go to Ephesians 6, and we're going to look at Ephesians 6 on page 1770 if you have a companion Bible. And we're going to look at 18 through 20 of Ephesians 6. And Paul says this, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So here we're talking about the supplications along with the prayer there for this man that they had evidently lost earlier. But now, at this point, that hadn't happened when Ephesians probably was read. It said, and for me the utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And the word ambassador there is kind of like an unusual thing, because this was the terms employed in the Greek East to indicate the emperor's legatee, or the person that could speak for an emperor. And so I guess maybe Paul was looking at Jesus Christ as being, or Christ Jesus being his emperor. And so the word ambassador got involved in that too at that point. Okay. Now we're going to go to Philemon. And that's the little book that's about a page or page and a half. Starting on page 1821, that's where we're going to go. Now, I want to look at verses 8 through 12 there. It's not a really a chapter. This is just a letter, basically. And we're going to go there again. So I'm not going to take my thing out, because in the next page I'm going to read some in a later, I think it's either one verse down or two verses down. But let's look at 8 through 12 in Philemon. It says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such as one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So this is what he's writing to Philemon, and this was Onesiphorus's slave he was writing about. And he said, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. It says, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. So, you see, Paul, writing to his friend, said, and I think somewhere in here, he said, look, if I owe you anything, if I owe you money for him being with me for a while or whatever, place it to my charge. Because he certainly was worthwhile to the Apostle Paul on that situation. So that's the three things that Well, I was going to read 12. He said, whom I have sinned again, meaning he told him, he said, you know, you go home and make everything right. Said, whom I have sinned again unto thee, therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels. Meaning, he's like my inward parts. He's just that to me at that point. And so that's what we have here in verse 16. And so we'll go on to 17. We'll go back to the King James Version and read it. And it says in 17, but when he was in Rome, so before he died, evidently he had read what we just read in Philemon, and he knew that he was in bonds and he knew where he was. And it says, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Because he didn't know where he, you know, we didn't know where he was there or what his situation was or anything of the sort. But asking around, he found out. And so here he was. He became for a while a companion of the Apostle Paul, doing work that the Apostle Paul could not do for himself, whatever it was. And you can put it in your mind and think of a lot of things. Well, we don't really know for sure, but we know this, that they were both believers of the same God. Yeah. And that is absolutely a beautiful thing. Now let me read you my notes. It says, but when he was in Rome, this Onesiphorus, and he must have come to Rome looking for his friend Paul, because it says he sought me out very diligently, which would seem like if you was in Rome, if you was in a strange place looking for one individual that you know was being helped somewhere, you'd have to go to the leadership of those places to find out where he was. He said he sought me out very diligently and found me. So this was evidently his person, his reason for being in Rome. This was Onesiphorus's, the reason that he was there was to look for Paul. Because he knew what it was to be bound, to be a slave to something. And certainly, and he says, and he found me. And I put it on the end of that little thing, that my notes that I made there, I put it on that. Amen. But when I read Jack's, it was a little different. And there's no scripture here. So I'm going to read you out of the Koine 17. Now I'm going to read you what Jack had wrote. Instead of saying amen, Jack says glory to God. Okay. Verse 17 out of the Koine 8. But rather having been in Rome diligently, he sought me and found. He didn't say found me. He sought me and he found. And I'll just add something to that, what he's looking for. He found Paul. Okay. Now, through Onesiphorus, he had escaped from his master, Philemon, the goodly Philemon, but God had another plan for him, that his freedom he pursued. Obviously, there had been some mention of Paul in Philemon's household, or by the letter that Philemon had. Onesiphorus heard along the way somewhere that Paul was there in Rome. And I think the letter might have been the best clue that we've got. And so he went there. He sought him out and he found Paul. He had no concern for the chain and the enigmity of Paul. Possibly, and I guess I could say greatly there, he felt a kinship of servitude. At any rate, God turned the situation of his going back to his master, but he went toward another master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll say it again. Glory to God. God directed his wayward path unto his path of righteousness and to the service of the Apostle Paul in bonds. Glory to God. And as I said, there is no scripture here. But glory to God. I mean, I thought about that. I sat there at the table. I said, oh my goodness. How much greater could it be than to see these things unfolding in your mind and your understanding as to how the scripture can tell and explain along with what you perceive to understand. The perception that the Holy Spirit gives you, that it kind of opens your mind, kind of like you're watching television or something in that situation. Okay, we're doing pretty good on time tonight, thank goodness. Okay, verse 18. And here's where I got into a little trouble trying to write my notes there as to which one was the Lord and which one was Christ Jesus. Which one was Philemon, because they're both mentioned here in a sense. Alright. Let me read out of the King James Version. Let me read 18. This is the last verse in 2 Timothy 1. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. So you got two lords here that are mentioned. It says, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. He's telling Timothy, you know very well when we were in Ephesus and he was in Ephesus with us to begin with. How easy it was to get this man to get involved in this ministry. But see, he had to forsake where he was living and staying with the other one in order to follow these things. And then when Paul sent him back, then he had to leave again to go see where Paul was, because it was important that he knew what the outcome of Paul was going to be. Okay. Let me read you then my notes. The Lord Christ Jesus grant or give grace unto him, Onesiphorus, that he might find mercy. And that is forgiveness of his Lord, Philemon. In that day, in that time, full stop. So you see, Christ Jesus could grant this unmerited favor, this grace given unto him. But he had also to look to his Lord on this part of the world, that he might in that day find his calling. And I'm sure that he did if he died. And think back to how many things he ministered, and you can omit unto me at Ephesus, and thou there is added in, and he said, thou knowest very well, because he was talking to here to Timothy in a letter. And so he knew that Timothy in his mind could say, yes, 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 I can thank God for what he did for our mutual friend, Paul. Okay. Now, we got one place to look at, but let's look at verse 18 here in the workman's interlinear. And there is one place, like I said, that needs to be talked about. 18 says, out of the Koine Greek, this is the way it's written, may grant to him, the Lord, to find mercy with his Lord in that day. And how much in Ephesus he served better, you know. So Onesiphorus will doubtless be forgiven from Philemon and God for his wrong in fleeing from his master. Paul believes that it is likely that the Lord will be merciful to him. And as an added thought, Paul speaks to Timothy that he knows even better, that Paul, Onesiphorus, served in Ephesus. Timothy's ministry was in Ephesus for a time because Paul had left him there to keep him straight. And there's one place, and I told you a while ago, we'd go back to Philemon. So let's go back to Philemon again. And that's the reason I didn't take my marker out of Philemon, because I made a little arrow. I made a little note there and said, well, we're going back to the next page. So we're going to turn over one page to 1822, and we're going to read verse 21. And it said, having confidence in the obedience, I wrote unto thee, Philemon, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. So Paul is begging him to say, He's profitable to you. He's profitable to me. Treat him like that, and everything will be okay.
Treat him like a brother. Yeah.
Yeah, amen. And so that's the deal with this brother, that he had a great lot of hope and stuff in, because Timothy's going to need all the help he can get. But he can't get it from this guy, because this guy's already passed away. But now Philemon might have done something that helped along the way. Who knows? Who knows? Okay. So we're going to get into chapter 2. Yeah, man. I'm doing great now. I've got 14 minutes left. So we'll jump into chapter 2. Oh, before I do this, let me read in my notes. And this is one thing I like about a companion Bible. There's structure to it. And you can look up in the structure and you can get stuff that you can't get out of a regular Bible. Because these men of God have went through it and put the structure in. And so the whole chapter of the book is about the charges connected with the gospel. 1 through 7 is a charge, and then 8 through 13 is the gospel, and then 14 through 26 is another charge, because these things keep moving in steps along. And so in the second chapter, verses 1 through 7, is a charge to Timothy about, basically about the good deposit that we talked about 2 or 3 studies ago. And so again, Paul is giving Timothy the lowdown on what he wants him to know, because it's basically now him and Titus. And he wants him to stay in it. Some of the writers have said in other places that they thought maybe that Timothy was a little, when he got a little age on him, he got a little lax. But I don't think it's being lax. I think it was Paul in this letter goading him some to make sure that he was going to do what he could do, because Paul now understands in his last letter he's going to write how pertinent it is for Timothy and Titus to carry on this work. Otherwise, we wouldn't have it. Okay. Remember, verses 1 through 7 is a charge to Timothy. And this is Paul talking to Timothy. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You remember the laying on of hands that was pretty prominent in the Acts period? And it seemed to kind of fade away, seemed like a little bit, or there wasn't a whole lot said about it. But that strength that one man had could be multiplied by him by sharing it with another. And And so this is what Paul is telling Timothy. Remember the good deposit and what it can do for you and to you to help you in what it is that God intends for you to do. Thou, Timothy, says, therefore, my son, or child of me, he's not the father of Timothy, but he tells him to be strong. Rely on the strength there in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If you go to Appendix 108, you look up there in the back of the Companion Bible, that word there is tekron, and it means a child that is living, a living child. And so it don't have to be. So here again is the kind of thing that when you read the book of John, it says you must be born again. And so Timothy was born out of due season by Paul, and Paul giving him this message of Christ. And guess what? And the Lord's going to use him to carry it on. The grace that is in Christ Jesus, this power, this generation of power that's been given to one man that can go to another person without losing anything. Okay. We got three or four places to go to here. So let's go ahead and read Jack's and we'll get on with it, because there's not a lot there that's going to change there in 2:1. It says, you therefore, child of me, this is out of the Koine, be strengthened inwardly in grace who is in Christ Jesus. So, out of the more modern English, it says, you therefore, my child, be strengthened inwardly in grace who is in Christ Jesus. And so Paul speaking here to Timothy as he was his own child, as indeed he is in salvation. Timothy should take the strength from the Lord in grace. It says, behold the strength of Christ. Or, behold the strength of grace. And so there's about four places here that we need to look at. And then we'll probably wind up getting this in. Turn with me to Romans 4. Romans 4. We're going to look at 13 to 20 on page 1670. If you have a Companion Bible. 13 to 20. I'm going to read a little fast. It says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. He's talking here about faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him who he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth the things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And be not weak in faith. He considered not his own body now dead, when he's yet about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong. Again, here's the strength and faith giving glory to God. Okay. Go from there with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12. And we're going to look at 9 through 11. 9's on one page. It's on page 1745. The rest of it's on 1746. 2 Corinthians. Paul said, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, than the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Verse 11. I am become a fool in glorying. Yea, ye have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind to the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. So he always looked at himself and really is nothing. We want to go back to Ephesians 6 again.
I think he was always rough on himself because of what he remembered doing to the saints.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
He never forgave himself for that.
That he couldn't do. He couldn't get forgiven. God could forgive him, but he couldn't forgive
himself.
Yeah,
I don't think he ever forgave himself for it.
Okay, Ephesians 6. We're going to go page 1770. We're going to look at 10 through 13. Then we got one more little place to go. 1770, 10 through 13. Says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Here again is that strength and that transferable strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. He won't, no retreat. He wanted a standing firm of those that were in truth and grace of God's great love. Philippians 4. Just a few pages over. Philippians Philippians 4. We're going to look at 10 through 14. We'll go home. It said, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Talking to the Philippians. And Paul was glad that they did what they did for him. Wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He always waited on the Lord. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. Notwithstanding, you have done well, or you have well done, that you did communicate with my afflictions. Now, Paul said, I appreciate everything you guys have ever done for me. Because they were the ones that gave him his own hired house in Rome. And so you see us going through these things and understanding this stuff that we can come to this understanding that, yeah, he had problems and he always had problems. But God gives his people the strength to overcome them problems. We'll take up verse 2 next time in our study and go on. I got two more verses to do, but this is more than I've got done in the last year, I guess. Because it's just been one or two verses. And it'll probably get back down to that again, but nevertheless, here we are. And we'll do whatever it is till we get finished up with this wonderful book that Jack gave me that has been a companion of mine for some time now. So, guys, thank you for being with me. Thank you for the love and the understanding and the prayers for me. Because without them, I too would not know hardly what to do. But thank you for the supplications and all that you do for me. God bless you.